Good morning. Grateful to be with you guys here. Thankful that you would take time out of your weekend to be with us. My name is Chad. If we haven't had the chance to meet, one of the pastors here. And it is great to see all you here today. We are excited because we launched our new app this week. So hope you've been able to check that out. If you're on Android, give us a little bit of patience. Our developer said that it's still a work in progress, but hopefully going to be rolled out fully very soon. Excited about that. If you can't access today's message notes via the app and you'd like to, you can always go to lpguest.com and find message notes there as well. We're in a series that we're calling Free, and we're exploring this big idea that people who are freed by grace are marked by generosity. People who are freed by grace have this mark on their life of generosity. And we're looking at what embracing generosity, how it benefits not only those that we're generous to, but benefits those who give. As our Lord said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Today is also All In Sunday, which means we have our crew kids in here with us. Our K through fifth graders are in the room with us today. Would you join me in welcoming them to the service? Yep. So just to address the kids this morning, I have a question for you guys. Have you ever given your parents an excuse? Maybe a parent, maybe a teacher. Have you ever been a moment in your life where you've given them an excuse? Maybe you've used the excuse that I can think about when I first think about any excuses. My dog ate my homework. You ever given that to your teacher, right? And it's easy to think about excuses in my life because anytime I ask my kids to clean their room, there's a really strange phenomenon that happens where they immediately go into appendage paralysis. This process where their arms and legs no longer function. There's all of a sudden they're hungry. All of a sudden they're tired. They don't have any energy, and they just kind of melt into a puddle of unproductivity. Anybody have any situation similar to that? Yeah. So maybe they should clean. Maybe they should clean their rooms more often. They give excuses. And I think it's something that we could be critical of as parents. But here's what I've found out, that as I get older, my excuses are still the same. They're still part of my life. They just get a little bit more sophisticated. For instance, anytime you ask an adult to exercise, suddenly we become meteorologists. Have you noticed this? It's like we just go right into meteorology mode. We say, oh, it's too cold to exercise, or it's too hot to exercise, or it's raining outside, or it's humid, or there's pollen in the air, or my favorite, the moon is in the house of Aries. We can't possibly do any exercising today, right? And all of us have excuses in our life. We're all good at excuses. And I think one of the reasons why it's hard for us to get past excuses, especially when it comes to generosity, is because there's a measure of truth to every excuse. There's a measure of truth behind every excuse. And so it can kind of keep us stuck. So we think about leaning into this idea of generosity. Sometimes we think things like, well, I'm just too busy. Just too busy to figure that out right now. Or another excuse you might say is, well, I've just got a lot of bills, a lot of financial obligations right now. Some of you are like, I can't be generous. I have to feed children, right? And buy school supplies for children and buy clothes for children. You have a lot of expenses around kids. Maybe you say, you know, we're trying to save for something. It's not a good time for us to be generous. Or we're just now getting started. We can't be generous in this season. Or when we make more, one day we will give more. And again, I want to affirm that. I think some of these are legitimate realities that a lot of us are dealing with. There's a measure of truth behind every one. But if we're not careful, sometimes a legitimate reality can turn into a convenient excuse. It can be easy for us to kind of get stuck like a deer in headlights and not move forward and lean into what God has for us. And so I want us to think about these excuses that might come up in our lives as we think about generosity. And Paul helps us with that in this passage. He helps us by anchoring the truth of the gospel to generosity. Pastor Ed last week talked about opening up this series, talked about verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8. And just to remind you what he talked about, this is what it says: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich." And so this is the heart of Christianity. This is the heart of the gospel, that Jesus, who was rich, became poor for our sake so that we might be made rich in him. And Paul anchors his admonishment in generosity in the gospel. He says, you've been a recipient of generosity, so now you get to be a conduit for generosity. God just doesn't bless us so that we can be blessed. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing. So this is kind of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So the gospel is a clear motivator for generosity in our lives. But there's also a clear barrier to generosity, and that's the excuses. And I think the excuses, if you really look at what's under the excuses in our life, it often comes from a perfectionism. That perfectionism is actually at the root of our excuses. That we put off being generous because we feel like it's got to be perfect in order for us to do it. So I want us to think about, as we walk through this passage, how Paul shows us how the gospel frees us from perfectionism, so we can live generously for God's kingdom. Three excuses that Paul confronts for us avoiding gospel generosity. So here's excuse number one: now is not the time. Now is not the time. But gospel generosity isn't about waiting for the perfect moment. It's not about waiting for the perfect moment. Look at what verses 10 and 11 says here in 2 Corinthians 8. It says, "In this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire it." If you underline and circle in your Bible, you might circle and underline that word "started." Started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. "So now," verse 11, "finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." Now, just a reminder on the context, if you're not familiar with the letter of 2 Corinthians, you're not familiar with what Paul's talking about. When Paul is talking about this idea of generosity, he's talking about a specific need that the church had in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was facing extreme persecution, and the believers there were in great need. And so Paul was rallying the churches that he had planted, that he knew, that he was ministering with and to. And he said, hey, the believers in Jerusalem, they are really in need right now. It's time for us to rally around them. And the churches of Macedonia are already doing this. The churches of Macedonia are leading out in this. And so I'm calling on all the churches that I know, hey, let's come around these believers. Let's help. Let's encourage them. Let's give to the need that they have. And Paul was telling the Corinthians, he's like, you have an opportunity here. You have a desire here. What you just need to do is just start. Just get started in your generosity. And I think this is something that is challenging for us as well as the Corinthian church. We might have a desire to be generous people. I think if you asked anybody in here, do you desire to be generous? We would all say, yeah, I want to be generous. I want to be known as a generous person. And then if you look around and say, well, what opportunities are there in our lives to be generous? Guess what? There's a lot of opportunities to be generous. So if we have a desire and we have opportunities, what keeps us holding back from being generous people? I think sometimes it's just the reality of getting started. James Clear, in his book, Atomic Habits, helps us with this. It's a really good book. It's not a Christian book, but it is helpful around building new habits into our life, like generosity, among other things. And here's how he encourages us to take the things that we want to begin doing in our life and kind of pare them down into ways that we can just get started. Here's what he says. "My advice, if you want to read more, make your goal to read one page." Just one page. That's your goal. He said, "Want to start running?" The goal becomes tie your shoes, not run a 5K. Have you ever known somebody who says, you know what, I'm going to start running. I'm going to do a marathon. It's like, have you tried running down the street? because you should probably try that before you commit to 26.2 miles, right? So he says, you want to start running? Look, tie your shoes. Make the goal, tie your shoes. You want to work out in the morning? He says, set out your clothes, pack your gym bag or something similar. If these things help us get started easier, we should put them into practice in our life. And it's estimated that people who start a workout, for example, finish that workout 90 to 95% of the time. It's just the starting that's the hard part. One of my favorite quotes from a pastor, Wayne Cordero, that I think applies to a lot of different spiritual aspects of our life that I talk about a lot because it's so helpful, is we should start small, but we should start now. Start small, but start now. There's no reason we shouldn't be leaning into generosity in our lives. So God is calling us to move past this excuse, now is not the time, this perfectionism that we're waiting for the perfect time. No. It's time for us to lean into it. Some of you might be thinking what I've thought about a lot of things in my life. I'm just not sure I'm ready for that. You ever said that before? I'm just not sure I'm ready for that. For instance, I might say, I'm just not quite ready to be a parent. Well, if you've been a parent for any length of time, you know that you're never ready for that degree of overstimulation and noise and mess that comes into your life. I think we changed diapers for a straight decade. Decade of diaper changes. How do you even prepare for something like that, right? Nobody's ready for that avalanche of responsibility that comes upon you. And so you just have to do it and figure it out as you go. Much less we're not prepared for when our kids have emotional needs or dealing with friendship issues at school. It's all hard. But what do? You start and you work your way through it as you go. One more example for how getting started now has an impact down the road. We think about investing as an example. The sooner you start investing, the more yield that you can get in the future. Give you an example. We have a couple of folks here who decide they're gonna start investing $200 a month, and they're gonna do that until age 65, till they retire. And the average rate of return is, let's say, 7%. One of those people gives $200 a month until they're 65 at 7%, and they accumulate a balance of $362,000, which is a lot of money. Seems like $200 a month, it's not a crazy big sum. It is a big sum, but it's not a crazy big sum to get to $362,000. But person two accumulated more than twice that much, $762,000 by the time they turned 65. What's the difference? One started at 20 and one started at 30. Just a 10-year difference almost leads to more than double the amount. Why? Because someone started earlier. So we need to lean into this idea of starting small, but starting now. How can I take a small step, just one step toward generosity? I love that Paul's making this accessible for us. In this season of life, in this stage of life, what does generosity look like for you? It doesn't take a lot to make a difference. What's more is generosity is really a journey. It's not a destination. We don't just arrive at somewhere. We're always in the process of taking next steps in generosity. And so we have enabled sometimes perfectionism to keep us stuck, but it is time for us to take a step. I'm reminded of when Jesus was in the temple and the widow comes in and she gives one penny, he says. And Jesus says, all these folks are giving out of their abundance, and here she gave one penny. And Jesus says, I want you guys to take note of this. She gave more than everybody else here. And if you look at it, she gave the least amount. But Jesus said she gave the most because of what she had left over. A lot of people gave out of their abundance, had a lot left over. She gave everything she had. She had nothing left over. And I think if we're willing to invest in our 401k, we should be willing to invest in the kingdom of God, right? In generosity. And so now's the time. Now's the time. So Paul helps us move past this excuse. Now is not the time. Gospel generosity is not about the perfect time. But there's another excuse that speaks to this idea that Paul is helping us move past this perfectionistic thinking here in 2 Corinthians 8. And that is, we just don't have enough. We just don't have enough. But gospel generosity is not about giving the perfect amount. It's not about giving the perfect amount. Some of us are waiting for the perfect moment, the perfect amount, but Paul confronts that in verse 12 by saying these words. He says, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." Let me read that again for us. "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." I love this verse so much, because I think it helps us think about generosity in a different way. Instead of thinking about it as an amount to achieve, we can think about it instead as a heart posture, right? It's not about an amount that we're trying to achieve. Generosity is bigger than that. And some of us, we get stuck with this because we think, oh, I just don't have enough. And so instead of giving at all, we think, oh, if I can't give it all, I'm not gonna give at all. But Paul's encouraging us, hey, do what you can, give what you have. This was also Jesus' mentality. In fact, Paul got this from Jesus, this idea. Remember in John chapter 6, Jesus has a big crowd that is following him, and it gets to be around mealtime. And Jesus says, hey, we should feed these people. They've been with us a long time. They're probably getting hungry. And he gives the disciples the task of feeding the people. He says, you give them something to eat. The disciples look at each other and go, how are we gonna do this? We don't have the resources for this. Jesus is always trying to teach them, give them a master class in leadership. And they look at each other and go, it would take 200 days of wages to feed these people. We don't have this kind of resources. And Jesus asks the question, he says, well, then what do we have? What do we have? What is available to us? This little boy comes forward with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, I love what happens here, because Jesus takes that gift of that little boy and he feeds 5,000 people. And guess what? People took a doggy bag home after all that. They had leftovers after all that. And I love the mindset of Jesus and the little boy here, because the little boy comes to Jesus and he doesn't apologize for his meal. He doesn't say, Jesus, I'm sorry, this is so little. This is not gonna feed 5 people, much less 5,000 people. I apologize that it's not more. He just brings what he has to Jesus. Now, I love Jesus' response, because Jesus doesn't say, oh, isn't this cute, you know? He's just bringing his little, that's cute. Thank you, but no thank you. Don't you see all the people that we have here? He doesn't say that. He receives it and he multiplies it. He receives it and he multiplies it. And the principle, I think, for me in our lives, give what you have to Jesus, because what we have in the hands of Jesus is more than we have. He multiplies it. He uses our generosity for his kingdom and for his glory. And so where we start to get stuck in these amounts and percentages, some of us are really rulesy and we're like, just tell me how much I owe God. Like, just how much do I owe? Like, just let me know. And we get stuck on an amount and we think, just tell me the number. What does God want from me? What does he require? But generosity is a completely different conversation. It's a kingdom mindset. It's part of our DNA. It's rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in the heart of God. It's rooted in the person of Jesus. God is infinitely generous, and as recipients of his generosity, we then get to be generous. In other words, it's not, God, how much do I owe you? It's, God, everything I have is yours. Here, I'll prove it. That's what generosity is. God, everything I have is yours. Here, I'll prove it. So generosity is not a number. Gospel generosity, it's not a number, it's not a percentage, it's a heart posture. It's a heart posture. Where are our hearts in our giving? Both this little boy in John chapter 6 and Paul here in 2 Corinthians 8 are calling us, give what we can. Give what we can, not what you can't. Do what you can, not what you can't. And this helps us press through this excuse, we don't have enough, we don't have enough. Well, what can you do? What do you have? So we need to stop focusing on what we don't have. Focus on what we do have. Stop focusing on what we can't do. Start focusing on what we can do. Don't discount what God counts. Don't discount what God counts. We convince ourselves all the time. We could be like that little boy and go, this doesn't count. This is not enough. Who decides that? Like, who decided what we have doesn't count? To Jesus, it counts. He says, this counts. I will take this. I will receive this. In the kingdom of God, what we give to Jesus always counts. It always counts. So we give what we can. Some of you, when we think about generosity, some of us, we immediately think finances. And I think that's logical, makes sense. We would all think about that. But I think Paul is helping us expand our understanding a little bit by not just thinking about what we have, but also what can we do? What do we have? What has God given us? What resources? What skills? What opportunities? What influence? What network? What do we have that God wants to use to bless others? There's a story of a couple that I want us to watch who I think embodies this idea really well.
This is what we do with Scrapping for a Cause. We haul in scrap metal, and once we cash out, we pull our tithe rate off the top before anything else is touched, and the remaining balance is split 50-50. 50% of the money goes to whoever we feel God leads us to help, and the other 50% is used for expenses.
Scrapping for a Cause is a way we get to share God's love with the world around us.
It started out to help somebody in need. On the outside hours of my regular job, we go out on like Sunday afternoons, Mondays, Tuesdays, and we haul the scrap metal, break it down, haul it into the different scrap yards, and then we see what we make and we go from there. The whole path for me started with the journey to generosity. It brought out changes in me that honestly scared me a little bit because I didn't expect it. But now I'm fully embracing it.
The first thing that God showed us was we made a commitment to give into the Compassion Fund. Every week we gave into the Compassion Fund.
It started out with 20.
And we also gave
30.
$10 a week for our friends to come to church. Yeah. Like, seriously, they said that they missed church, but they didn't have the gas to come. So we started giving them $10 a week. And that's, I mean, just something small that we started doing. And then God gave us Scrapping for a Cause. God has blessed us in so many ways. He grew us stronger together as a couple. We get to spend time together that we otherwise would not have. And we get to help other people. We get to meet all kinds of interesting people, and we get to help them. And that has been such a blessing for us.
I would agree, for sure. This has definitely brought us a lot closer, made us stronger, showed us a different side of us that we didn't realize it was inside there that needed to be pulled out.
It taught us how to work together,
yeah,
I think.
For sure.
Yeah, definitely. It's been a wonderful journey, and I really can't wait to see where God takes us next.
And I hope that this can inspire other people, like some of the people in this church has inspired me, to step out outside my comfort zone and to go with it.
Amen. If God can use us, He can use anybody. All you have to do is have a willingness and a heart to follow God.
Yeah, great story, isn't it? Thinking about what do we have that we can contribute to the kingdom of God? What can we do? And God brings them to this idea of scrapping for a cause. And so when we think about generosity, we need to think bigger. We need to think about, man, what has God placed in front of us? How has He given us these areas to serve? Networks, places, people. Who are we connected to? It's much bigger than just an amount. Some of you may be here and you think, you know what? I have a hard time thinking outside of amounts. You know, I'm thinking about 10%. Like, shouldn't I be giving 10%? Doesn't the Bible say something about giving 10%? We believe tithing is a biblical idea, giving 10% of our income to our local church, giving to LifePoint. You shouldn't give to the church, you give through the church to kingdom causes all around the world. So yes, it's a biblical idea. It helps reveal where our heart is with finances. It's a great place to give 10%. But I think there's a couple of barriers when it comes to 10%. First of all, some of us, we think, man, 10%, that feels impossible. Like 1% feels hard. I don't know how I'd ever get to 10%. And so because you can't give 10%, you won't give 2%. And so for some of us, we need to be encouraged, like Paul saying, hey, there's a desire, there's a need. You need to lean into doing something, like start small, start now. Like, where can we start? And then for some of us, I think that maybe the opposite end of the spectrum. Some of us are like, man, 10%, like that's the cap. Like that's, I'm not giving beyond that. And maybe this morning the Lord kind of wants to blow the cap off of our 10% and go, hey, maybe there's more. Maybe it's not just about giving God, oh God, this is what I owe you and I can keep the rest. God wants us to lean into more generosity. Why? Because it's not a number. It's about receiving the riches of Christ so that we can then be generous to others. In this way, 10% kind of becomes a starting point, but not a destination. So Paul's helping us here. He's helping us break through these barriers to generosity, this perfectionistic mindset. Oh, I got to have the perfect amount. I got to wait for the perfect time. No, that's not what gospel generosity shows us. Some of us say, oh, it's not the time. I don't have enough. Paul helps us get through a third barrier to generosity, a third manifestation of perfectionism, if you will, when it comes to generosity, and that is we need just a little bit more. We need just a little bit more before we can be generous. But gospel generosity is not about achieving the perfect life. Look what Paul says here in verses 13 through 15. He says, for I do not mean that others should be eased and that you should be burdened. But as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs so that their abundance may supply your need and that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over and whoever gathered little had no lack. I appreciate what Paul's saying here because Paul's not saying, look, I'm not trying to put a burden on you. I'm not trying to put something on you that feels overwhelming. I'm not trying to put something on you that feels undoable. God's not called us in our lives to love our neighbor more than ourselves. Just love our neighbor as ourselves. God's not calling us to sell everything we have and live in our car, right? It's impossible. The cars didn't exist in that time, right? God's not saying, listen, I'm not calling you to be radical. I want you to be generous. Now, sometimes generosity looks radical. But I love how practical Paul is being here. He's saying, no, I just want you to give what you're able to give and then let God use that. And I think this is countercultural to the way that we're wired, the way we think, the way our culture tells us. The culture tells us more, 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 more. I want to ask us some questions to help us think about our own lives. What if we capped our lifestyle so that we could expand our generosity? What would that look like? What if instead of letting every raise increase our lifestyle, we let it increase our generosity? What if the question wasn't how much can I afford, but how much is enough? How much is enough? I think these are all questions that help us explore a next step in generosity. If you look at this passage here in verse 15, Paul is quoting direct quote from Exodus 16, 18. It says, as it is written. So anytime you see the words, as it is written, you know that they're likely quoting something from the Old Testament. So Paul's quoting Exodus here. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. What he's referencing there is the people of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And so they came out of out of Egypt into the wilderness, and they stayed because their disobedience stayed stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. God was bringing them into a land, the promised land that he told Abraham that he would give them, but for 40 years they kind of wandered in the wilderness. And so it was barren. There wasn't a lot of, no way to grow things, no produce available. And so God said, I'm going to feed you in the wilderness. Every morning I'm going to send manna. So he talks about people going out and gathering much, had nothing left over, who got a little, had no lack. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the manna, where they would go out and they would gather it every morning. When you think about manna, he says it's kind of something like flaky and sweet. So I think about sopapillas. That's what I think about. Can you imagine waking up to sopapillas in your front yard every morning? That's what they woke up to. And they made cakes and they made all kind of things from it. And every morning God gave them this manna. And so God said, look, every day go out and gather it and don't leave any until the next day. And some people, being human as they are, they did not listen to God. And so they went out and they gathered more and they kept it in a jar. And the next morning, guess what? It was spoiled. It was rotten. This is where the idea when Jesus says, give us this day our what? Daily bread. This is where this idea comes from. This is Jesus is saying, just like they had manna every day, this is what God's heart for you is to provide for you every day, daily bread. So he says, don't keep it. It's going to go bad. Now there's one exception to that. This is where it really gets crazy to me. You start to see the heart of God to provide for his people. You start to see the trustworthiness of God, because on the sixth day, God said, now on that day, you're going to need to gather 2 days worth of food. And that sixth day manna, guess what? It's not going to spoil the next day. It's going to be good. It's going to get you through the 2 days, and then it'll be back to daily bread. Is that not crazy? So if you keep weekday manna, it goes bad. And you're allowed to keep weekend manna and it's fine. Is that not crazy to you? God does this. Listen, God does this for 40 years. 40 years he provides for them. And this is where it really, this is really where it gets me. God brings them through the wilderness. They get to this land that God had given them. And as soon as they get to the land, they start to take from the produce of the land. They start to eat off the land. And the moment they did it, it says the manna ceased and it never came back. And I just think we see the heart of God in that, to care for us, to love us, to give us daily bread. When we're generous, what we're doing is we're saying, God, I trust you. I trust that you're the God of Exodus 16, 18, who's going to provide daily bread. I can be generous because I know you're going to be generous. I'm not going to somehow be able to outgive God. You can't outgive God. It's impossible. And I think we see the heart of God for us in this passage and in this idea of this manna, that we can trust him. And what it does is it allows us to hold loosely to the stuff that we tend to hold so tightly to, because we're holding on to him. And when we hold on to him as our treasure, the blessing of holding loosely to everything else, that's what we experience. And in so doing, nothing will be able to take hold of us. We live free and we live generous. So I think God's invitation to us today is an opportunity to not just accumulate, but to give. Believing that God's economy is just different. That God has a way of working things out that's just not always logical. Like manna. It's the kind of thing that takes loaves and fishes and feeds a multitude. That's God's economy. It's the kind of thing that takes an army of 300 and defeats an army of thousands. God's economy is like when a shepherd boy defeats a giant with a slingshot and a rock. It's a man of God who survives a night with the lions, or three boys who walk through a fiery furnace and not even a hair on their head is singed. How do you explain that? God's economy is like a sea that splits so that slaves can walk through on dry ground. It's bitter water that becomes sweet enough to drink. It's bread that falls from heaven every morning. It's water that flows from a rock in the middle of the desert. It's a widow's jar that's full of oil. Even though she uses it every day, it never runs dry. It's ravens that bring food to a prophet in the middle of a famine. It's a tax bill that comes from the mouth of a fish. It's a storm that stops at just three words, peace, be still. It's prison doors that somehow miraculously open in the middle of the night to free the apostles as their chains fall off their wrists. It's the walls of Jericho that fall without a single weapon being raised or a battering ram being maneuvered. It's a barren couple that becomes parents of a nation, and it's an empty tomb that changes the course of history. See, this is the kingdom of God. Yeah. This is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom dream, and it's just so much more expansive than the American dream. That we get to do this. It's not we have to do this, it's we get to do this. John Piper used to say, God only wants your happy checks. Don't you write mad checks. God only takes happy checks. Says God loves a cheerful giver. He says, if you give an unhappy check here, we will send it back. Like, we get to do this. That should be our mindset. That's God's heart. That's God's kingdom. So for you this morning, you might be saying, man, I want to take a step. I want to start small. I want to start now. Maybe the first step for you is to get out of debt. We would love to help you with that. We have resources to help you with that. We've got some folks who are specifically trained in finances that are out my left, this aisle in our Next Steps area waiting to speak with you. If you want to talk to somebody about finances, they're there to help you. We want to help you and encourage you. We've got a life group that's gathered around finances and financial security and financial health. And they do a journey of generosity every year, a couple times a year. The couple on the screen that you watched earlier talking about scrapping for a cause, they're a part of that journey of generosity. We went through that with our team, just exploring, God, how do you want to use my life in generosity? So if you're interested in a life group that's gathered around that, you can go to Guest Central. We'd love to give you more information about that. Start small, but start now. What do you have? What can you do? Be creative. You might be here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm not a generous person. I don't have a heart of generosity. I understand. I can be greedy as well. Maybe you say, you know what, I don't really have a life that's marked by generosity. My question to you would be, have you been freed by grace? And if you've never been freed by grace, your first step is to take Christ. To come to Jesus, experience the grace, experience the flood of generosity that gives life and peace and joy, not perfection, not no problems in your life, no, but it, come to Jesus. He's got grace for all of us. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your generosity to us. I'm reminded of a waterfall that rushes down with such force and strength and pressure. And what comes off of that waterfall is just the mist that rises back up. Lord, your love, your generosity is the waterfall. And God, may our lives and our generosity be a mist that rises back up to you. We could never outgive you. We could never be more generous than you. But God, would you birth in our hearts a desire to have a kingdom impact? God, we get to do this. And God, I pray that the stories that are birthed out of this place from this series of just walking through this, Lord, the stories, the initiatives, the nonprofits, the service, the serving, the volunteering, God, whatever comes out of this would just impact people who need help, would impact people who need Jesus, would impact our communities, our schools, our families. God, for your kingdom, for your glory, we pray all of that. Amen. your name. Amen.
Would you guys stand?